Okay. Well, we have lots of fun topics for you today. But before I embark on any of that, I had the impression that I may have left a batch of questions hanging. So if there was anyone, if there is anyone, who had questions that they didn't get to ask, we can start there. Yes.
That was between the two moves of feeling bad about yourself and being in the movement that she describes in that increase emotion of bliss.
How do you find the balance between feeling bad about yourself and being in a movement which is described as being an ever-expanding ocean of bliss? We're going to touch more on that today. But we can think that this movement is an ever-expanding ocean of bliss, so how come I'm not floating in that ocean? Narottam Das Thakur says that Harinam has come from Goloka Vrindavan. Golokera Premadan Harinam Sankirtan has come to give love of Krishna, but I have no attachment for chanting. So he's lamenting. Manusha Janama Paya Radha Krishna Nabhajaya. That I've wasted this human life because I haven't taken seriously to Krishna consciousness. So the movement is an ocean of bliss, and we're only getting a little bit, hardly getting our feet wet, as they say. So that feeling of lamentation is an impetus to devotional service. So it's also good. But Rupa Goswami someplace mentions that it's not that one should simply wallow in self-pity. One can also overindulge. Overindulge doesn't mean that you overestimate how bad you're doing, but it means that after considering that I'm so useless, I'm this, that, then you don't do anything. You just become catatonic, you become a basket case. You don't do anything. That's useless. The conclusion should be that I may be useless, but all right, let me do something according to my tiny size. Let me do something at least. Or if there's some discrepancy in me, then let me change that. Or pray to Krishna for his help to change that. Not that, well, it's a lost cause, I might as well go back to being a materialist. That's not one. That's overindulgence and lamentation. Is that okay? Was there any other question? Yes?
If one's parents are not Krishna conscious, does it mean that you also do not have to serve them?
If your parents are not Krishna conscious, does it mean that you also don't have to serve them? Yes? We have to serve Krishna, not materialistic people, whether those materialistic people are parents, this or that. That's from an absolute point of view. From a relative point of view, we have to see, you know, if we say to like a 10-year-old girl, well, your mommy and daddy are materialists, there's no reason that you have to, you know, that may not be a practical suggestion. So one has to see, but from an absolute point of view, there's no need of serving materialistic people, whatever the bodily relationship might be. But now you're asking general questions, like any old question. Is there any question about, not that your question isn't good, but any question about the things we've talked about so far? Yes.
When you speak about material desires, mostly you think about sex, but there are obviously different varieties of material desires.
Yeah, there are lots of different kinds of material desires.
In the Grihastha Ashram, how to distinguish what is necessary to do and what not.
What is what?
How to fulfill the desires of the partners.
You have to speak louder, otherwise it's not going to happen.
How much can I fulfill the desires of the partners, or what should I not fulfill, or what is...
Well, you have to see, practically. It's not that everything just gets relegated, that this is material, this is material, this is material. Prabhupada was in India one time, and Yadubara and Vishakha were there. Yadubara and Vishakha was. Prabhupada said, "You should buy her some bangles." So someone might object that, you know, bangles are just material, but it means that there's a certain paraphernalia of household life which is makes for standard, ordinary standard of happiness. So Prabhupada said, "You should buy her some bangles." So one has to use one's discretion and take guidance also from others, what is required and what is not required. But once it starts becoming more and more and more and more and more, and you're just working and working and working to provide greater and greater material expansion, then it's time to stop and ask, "What am I doing? Huh? What am I doing?" We need nice place to stay, nice food, nice clothing. Not expanding and expanding. Okay. The principle is that material needs should be minimized. So of course in sannyasa ashram, brahmacharya ashram, they can really be minimized. So grihastha ashram means more paraphernalia, more comforts, more like brahmacharya, grihastha, they don't need even an apartment. But grihastha life means you need some place to stay. You need so many things. But it shouldn't be needlessly expanded. Then it becomes troublesome. Okay. Prabhupada specifically mentioned, there's some purport, maybe I could even find it someplace. Prabhupada talks about expanding conveyances and this and that. Does someone remember that purport? Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Maybe here it is. Let's see. Grihasthas living within the jurisdiction of the temple. Therefore, okay, this is specifically for devotees who are living in the temple, but anyway, we must always remember that a devotee's life is one of vairagya vidya, or renunciation and knowledge. Therefore, all devotees are warned not to live unnecessarily luxurious lives at the cost of others. Grihasthas living within the jurisdiction of the temple must be especially careful not to imitate karmis by acquiring opulent clothing, food, and conveyances. As far as possible, these should be avoided. A member of the temple, whether grihastha, brahmachari, or sannyasi, must practice a life of renunciation, following in the footsteps of Haridas Thakur and the six Goswamis. Otherwise, because Maya is very strong, at any time one may become a victim of Maya and fall down from spiritual life. So it especially pertains to the grihasthas living within the temple community, that is to say, at the expense of the temple. They are living at the cost of others. And they should be particularly careful not to expend their opulence at the expense of others. That's not at all good. And brahmacharis and sannyasis also, they're living at the cost of others. They should also not expand needlessly their material opulence. But even grihasthas living outside the temple, they shouldn't needlessly expand and expand. That indication is here. Maya is very strong and one may become a victim. Is that okay? Maharaj?
Several devotees came to me and said that this convention is very interesting because in one seminar it is said practice detachment, and in another seminar it is said to become human and realistic we need to practice attachment. They commented it was interesting because it seems there are so many worldviews which have relevant arguments for themselves. How to combine these two? Is it possible or is it not possible?
No. Attachment is also... The context was Ravindra Swarup Prabhu's class, that some attachment is required. We see that because the grihasthas or householders are becoming too easily detached. And then again attached, and then again detached, you know, like those toys, you know, you put them together, to put the parts together and tear them apart and put them together again. So that's not the idea of householder life, to become detached and then attached again materially. That's not our business. So a certain degree of attachment is required. One time, one of my grihastha godbrothers said to Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, I'm so attached to my family. Prabhupada said, that is all right, that is through Krishna. So a certain amount of attachment is good. What is that we were reading this morning? Maharaj was reading, Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj from Isha Upanishad, Asaktana Vishvanga Putra Dara Griharishu. In the Bhagavad Gita, one of the items of knowledge is not to be more attached to family, wife, children, and so on, than ordained in Shastra. Not to be more attached than ordained. In other words, there's a certain amount of attachment which is authorized. And when it goes beyond that, when you're just, you know, a dancing puppy dog in the hands of a woman, that's, you've gone beyond the authorized standard of attachment. When you simply, you know, a in the business of supplying the demands of the senses, that's not wanted. But to be committed to a service relationship in Krishna consciousness, that's wanted. And to just pick it up and throw it away, you know, whimsically, that's dereliction of duty, and that's not good. The whole theme of the Vedic culture is duty. And dereliction of duty is not advised. That okay? I'm also going to take the opportunity, because Ravindra Swarup Prabhu gave a C.S. Lewis handout, those who attend his class. So I'm going to read a little C.S. Lewis. Now I feel, you know, authorized. C.S. Lewis is... a British, was, I think he's no longer, British writer and theologian. He was a late convert to Christianity. He somehow or other discovered that much to his dismay, that the arguments in favor of God were too good, and that he more or less had to admit that they were persuasive and that he had to convert. So he became a Christian. And he gave a series of radio talks on the BBC on various topics. They were more or less apologetics for Christianity, that is to say, arguments in favor of the Christian way of life. Quite good material, actually. It goes step by step. There's some very fine arguments for the existence of God. And he has a section here on morality, which is quite good. And he has a section on Christian marriage, which, you know, with a couple little of adjustments, isn't too far off from what we're talking about. It's a lot closer than what a lot of your New Age psychologists would have you go in for. I'll speed through some of this. What we call being in love is a glorious state and in several ways good for us. It helps make us generous and courageous. It opens our eyes not only to the beauty of the beloved, but to all beauty, and so on and so on and so on. Being in love is a good thing, but it is not the best things. The best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it is still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity, or even to last at all. Knowledge can last, principles can last, habits can last, but feelings come and go. And in fact, whatever people say, the state called being in love usually does not last. If the old fairy tale ending, they lived happily ever after, is taken to mean they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was, nor ever would be true, and would be highly undesirable if it were. Who could bear to live in that excitement for even 5 years? What would become of your work, your appetite, your sleep, your friendships? Then he says, But of course, ceasing to be in love does not mean ceasing to love. Love in this second sense, love is distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberate, and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace with which both partners ask and receive from God. The grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other, as you love yourself even when you do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. So he's arguing for commitment, fidelity based upon a higher sense of what one is about. People get from books the idea that if you have married the right person, you may expect to go on being in love forever. As a result, when they find they are not, they think that this proves that they have made a mistake and are entitled to a change, not realizing that when they have changed, the glamour will presently go out of the new love just as it went out of the old one. In this department of life, as in every other, thrills come at the beginning and do not last. That's also stated in Bhagavad Gita. It is simply no good trying to keep any thrill. That is the very worst thing you can do. Let the thrill go. Let it die away. Go on through that period of death into the quieter interest and happiness that follow, and you will find that you are living in a world of new thrills all the time. But if you decide to make thrills your regular diet and try to prolong them artificially, they will all get weaker and weaker and fewer, and you will be a bored, disillusioned old man for the rest of your life. It is because so few people understand this that you find many middle-aged men and women maundering about their lost youth at the very age when new horizons ought to be appearing and new doors opening all around them. Okay, so that's good Christian advice. Another notion we get from novels and plays is that falling in love is something quite irresistible, something that just happens to one, like measles. And because they believe this, some married people throw up the sponge and give in when they find themselves attracted to a new acquaintance. But I am inclined to think that these irresistible passions are much rarer in real life than in books, at any rate when one is grown up. When we meet someone beautiful and clever and sympathetic, of course we ought, in one sense, to admire and love these good qualities. But is it not very largely in our own choice whether this love shall or shall not turn into what we call being in love. No doubt, if our minds are full of novels and plays and sentimental songs and our bodies full of alcohol, we shall turn any love we feel into that kind of love. Just as if you have a rut in your path, all the rainwater will run into that rut. And if you wear blue spectacles, everything you see will turn blue. But that will be our own fault. Okay, so these are good arguments, I think, good points to be made, that we need to take seriously, those who are in the Grihastha Ashram. It's not that it's simply meant for thrills and excitement and newer charges at every moment. It comes down to commitment. And finally, it's commitment to devotional service to Krishna. Happiness in the mode of passion does not lead to ecstasy or even to material enjoyment. We want to cultivate the mode of goodness, which means, Prabhupada said, austerity, renunciation. And out of that austerity and renunciation, in the end, you get happiness. The mode of passion leads to what? Rajasastu palam what? Yes, rajasastu palam dukkham. The fruit of the mode of happiness and the mode of passion leads to misery, grief. And happiness in the mode of goodness leads to knowledge. That the mode of goodness, the happiness is really there, as far as possible in the material world. Therefore, we're meant to cultivate the mode of goodness. If we cultivate passion, then it may be some pleasure in the beginning, but the end is just like poison, just like misery. And if we cultivate ignorance, then it's misery from beginning to end. So, therefore, Rupa Goswami says, Satovrite. One should live in the mode of goodness. Is that okay? Snuck my C.S. Lewis in there? Okay. Yes?
So we all know how material life looks like.
Just to add one more thing while I'm thinking of it. Sannyasis want to see the householders stay together. It's not that sannyasis get a big charge out of seeing their godbrothers and godsisters divorced and, you know, coupled and uncoupled and recoupled and double coupled and all of that stuff. That's not, I mean, we may be mean, but we're not that mean. Prabhupada was happy to see his householder couples performing their activities in Krishna consciousness and living happily together and serving Krishna. And all our sannyasis are happy when we see that. It's just when we see that our godbrothers and godsisters are forgetting about Krishna and becoming unhappy, and then naturally we also become unhappy. You know, grihasthas or brahmacharis or sannyasis, everybody. When we see that we're forgetting Krishna, then it's very unfortunate. Otherwise, in any ashram, when there's progress in Krishna consciousness, then it's nice. With Krishna, everything's nice, and without Krishna, everything stinks. Yes, your question.
We all know how in material life people gratify the senses unlimitedly, and you describe in your lectures a proper standard of controlling senses, which for them may be too high to jump immediately. So it looks like certain time is required between certain, you know, certain time, yeah. So what would you advise to such persons in this case, or could you say something about this time between
because, what and what?
Because many times for them it's very difficult immediately to come to proper standard.
If you mean by proper standard following four regulative principles,
yes,
then the proper time is the time between, that is to say, you should wait a lot of time before you get initiated. That's where the time should be. If you're not going to follow the four regulative principles and chant Hare Krishna 16 rounds a day, then you should wait a lot of time. Because there's no use promising to do something that you're not going to do. There's no use entering the hospital when you're not going to follow the orders of the physicians. Save your money and stay home. So if you're not prepared to follow the principles, then come to the temple, take part in the activities, read the books, do all of those things, and by following and associating with the devotees, gradually come to the standard so that you can become initiated and become a regular member. That should be the idea. Otherwise, if you've taken a vow, too late to talk about time and, you know, gradual and varnashram and, you know, all this stuff. Do it. You made a promise, stick to it. Don't talk about time, don't talk about gradually, don't talk about, you know, this, that, or the other, any of this other stuff. Just do it. Is that what you had in mind?
Well, I was thinking more about people, you know, like friends of Krishna.
Then they should. We're giving the medicine. Enecho shodhi maya nashi baralagi. Harinama maha mantra, lao to me, man. Just take it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I brought the medicine. What is that? Chant Hare Krishna. If they chant Hare Krishna, that will do everything. That will do everything. Just chant sincerely Hare Krishna. Otherwise, if we think, no, it won't, then what are we doing? Is it an exaggeration that Hare Krishna will get rid of Maya? You chant Hare Krishna, you'll forget about Maya. Your Maya will evaporate. That's our principle. So we should, with full confidence, tell them that principle. There's no use simply preaching to people that, you know, you should be a nice person, or you should be a vegetarian, or you should be a... Chant Hare Krishna, and your life will be sublime. Not that anything else is going to make your life sublime. You just give money, you just, you know, be a nice person. Chant Hare Krishna. That will do it. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I may know that I'm not this body, but still I have to give this body some food, some sleep. You know, I know that I'm not this body. So I also know that I'm not a subtle body, but I may have to give with some emotional things. So in the beginning we were saying that all emotional needs is just karma.
I didn't say that. I said emotional needs that are disconnected from Krishna are karma. Not that all emotional needs. If you have, everybody has emotional needs. People are lonely. People are bored. People are depressed. People are in anxiety. People are frustrated. People want love. People want, right? And it's not like, you know, one or two, the whole world. So Krishna consciousness doesn't mean that we're just a batch of logicians and dry scholars. It's not like that. We have everything. There's emotion. It's not emotionless that everybody, I am not this body. I am spirit soul. I am part and parcel of Krishna. It's not, you know, that we're like dead like that. There's emotion. There's happiness, there's frustration, there's just, he was saying, you know, that sometimes we feel that, you know, we're frustrated, that's also emotion. So emotion, there's full. The emotions in the material world are all stupid, you know. I lost my baby and I'm so blue, you know. So what? You know, they get all emotional about something. That was Krishna's criticism to Arjuna. That you're lamenting over something. Katasunagatasuncha. Nanashochanti bharata. You're lamenting over something which is of no consequence. You lament that you have this noble emotions about something which is of no significance. You're wasting your emotions. You know? Just like people study, what are some of those ridiculous topics people study, you know, like the social conventions and da-da-da, and among the, you know, earthworms or something. You know? They find some absolutely insignificant topic and they become, you know, the world authority on it. So it's a waste of an intellect. Similarly, to be whining over something, over this body, is a waste of your emotions. To have all the emotional life projected on relationships that exist only in terms of the body is a waste of your human emotions. You're all emotional about something paltry. So emotion should be in relationship to Krishna. Emotion should be in relationship to Krishna. Therefore, among the devotees, there should be loving relationships. Tadhati pratigrinnati guyamakyati prachchuti bhunkte bojayate jayava shadvitam priti lakshanam. It means there's emotional life. There are loving dealings. There's disappointment. Something happens to you or happens to other devotees. You share in the disappointment, or they're successful, you share in... It's not dead life. But emotion is there. In householder life, in brahmachari life, sannyas life, every section. Is that okay? Yes? Just excuse me, I want to add more thing. Look at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at Jagannath Puri. The whole Antya Leela is just, it's all emotion. So much. Not all, but so much. How the Lord is undergoing extraordinary emotions in relationship to Krishna. But even a neophyte devotee experiences, sometimes we see that people join, and you know, just by chanting Hare Krishna, sometimes they cry, sometimes they dance. Huh? Why? They're feeling transcendental emotions. So Prabhupada mentions in that early talk that there may not be, at the very beginning, all of the eight symptoms of ecstasy. Hairs standing on end, faltering of the voice, being stunned. But from the very beginning, one feels an urge to join in the dancing and chanting. Why? It's transcendental emotion. Even the children, they feel this emotion. Is that all right? Now, who did I interrupt? Whom did I interrupt here? Yes, Madhuji.
In the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada says that because Arjuna had that compassion, he was able to gain this spiritual knowledge.
Yes.
So, I think we had to... we have compassion, we have emotion, but we have to make a distinction between love and attachment.
Love and attachment.
Yes, because, I think that,
what do you mean by that?
Because Srila Prabhupada loves us, and Srila Prabhupada loves all of us. But you are not attached to us, because you know all that knowledge. You know that we are together, and maybe because of Maya or because of death or something, we, in the second moment we have to leave this place and we have to be detached again. It depends on Krishna, on Krishna's will. So we have to accept Krishna as control, but we have to have some emotion, to have some love, because we are all part and parcel of Krishna.
Yes. Yes. Love means on the spiritual platform.
Yes.
And that other thing is on the bodily platform. That shadow of love is on the bottom. That was the problem with Arjuna. He was praised for his compassion, because there are two kinds of people. There are the divine and the demoniac. And the demoniac, they're not compassionate. They're cruel. They're mean. They see that you're suffering. Nice. You know, they take pleasure in seeing others suffer. They really do. Demoniac person, when, you know, they like it. They like to see some suffering. It's good. But a godly person, it feels very unhappy to see others suffering. So compassion is a natural godly quality. So Prabhupada was saying, Arjuna, it's good, he's compassionate. But still he's getting slammed by Krishna because his compassion was misdirected. It was directed in terms of this bodily identity, false identity. Otherwise, just like Vasudeva Dutt, Prabhupada said, he's so compassionate that he was willing to take the whole amalgamated sins of the world upon himself. Just let other people go back to Godhead. I was so compassionate, but it had nothing to do with this body. It was on the spiritual platform. So when the spiritual master loves the disciple, or the disciple loves the spiritual master, or even in family life, when the wife loves the husband, husband loves the wife, parents love the children, when it's seen on the spiritual platform, when it's taking place on the spiritual platform, then it's actually very good. Otherwise, on this bodily platform, it won't last. You know, when the old lady is 60 or 70, what is there to love on the bodily platform? You know? Is it a great, wonderful thing, you know, this aging body? Hers is no better than mine. So the love is going to, you know, whatever you think of as love, if it's only on the bodily platform, it's going to be finished. Or what, 60 or 70, by that time you should be in Vanaprastha Ashram. Even, you know, at 40 we see. At 35. You know, 35, they want someone 18, because the 35 is like, you know, it's 1997, I'm still driving around with a 1995 car. Now, if the love is on the bodily platform, it's unstable. The whole bodily, whole material existence is unstable. Like water on a lotus leaf. At any time it can go this way, that way. So anything that's based on the bodily platform, it's temporary. Has a beginning, has an end. So of course, this family relationships mean that it's in terms of the body, and therefore it is temporary, it's not going to last. But to the extent that the spiritual component is emphasized, at least it can last a while. You know, the requisite 25 years, at least it can last that long. Otherwise, if we just make the body and the mind, the dear mind and the associated emotions, if we make that the sub and substance of everything, you know, if it lasts a year and a half, you're doing good. Because all that stuff changes around and changes around and changes around. The stable thing is the spirit soul. And the body is this way and that way. Or the stable thing is devotional service and my duties in relationship to Krishna. And the unstable thing are my emotions, which go this way and that way and this way and that way. Sometimes I feel like it, sometimes I don't feel like it. But, and that was the point C.S. Lewis was making. Sometimes you know you like her and sometimes you can't stand her. But because you're married, because you have a prescribed duty, so when you like her, you don't like her, still you take care of her. And that's civilization. I mean, we're not talking Krishna consciousness here. This is human life. It's prescribed duty. I may like to do it, I may not like to do it. Brahmacharya life also, you know. She may look good or she may not look good, but she's none of my business because I'm a brahmacharya. And it's not, doesn't matter that my emotions are this way or that way. If you're a practicing brahmacharya, you say, well, there's another stupid emotion, the hell with that. And my real business is Krishna. It's not, you know, whatever my heart dictates, because the heart's full of prunes. It's an American euphemism. It means there's all sorts of garbage in the heart. Yes.
The Christian mandate, love your neighbor as you love your own.
Yes. Bhagavat sarvabhuteshu. It's there in Bhagavad Gita also.
If you don't love ourselves, then we have no way how to relate to others either.
Yes. And if you don't love Krishna, you won't love yourself. If you try to love yourself, you're going about things the wrong way. If your starting place is yourself, and you want to love yourself, and you, first thing, all right, Prabhupada gives this analysis, that everyone has a tendency to love himself. So why should I love myself? Even if I'm on the bodily platform, I love the way my hair looks, and I love the way my clothes look, and I love the way, this, that, and the other thing, and I'm really, I'm really together, and I'm really looking good and feeling good. And so where's that coming from? It's coming from the soul. Because if the soul leaves the body, then the body doesn't look very good at all. Neither mine nor anybody else's. So we love this body, either my own body, someone else's body, because of the presence of the soul. Otherwise, no one loves a corpse. So we love the body on account of the soul. And why do we love the soul? Because it's part and parcel of Krishna. It means the actual object of love is Krishna. And if you love Krishna, then you'll love yourself. Then I'm not so bad. I'm part and parcel of Krishna. And you'll love others also, that they're also part and parcel of Krishna. But if you try to make yourself the center of everything, everything will go wrong. It's like the hand trying to become the center of the body, or the twig or the leaf trying to become the center of the tree. Doesn't work. And you'll talk about love, but actually you'll be in competition. That I love him and I love me, but I love me more.
Is that the meaning of priti in Sanskrit?
Priti? Priti means love, affection. And actually it means in relationship to Krishna. That's real love. We're not anti-love. We just don't believe that this stuff that they go around calling love is the genuine article. We think it's bogus. They're defrauding the public, foisting upon them something in the name of love, which is not love at all. Because there's no Krishna consciousness in it, because it's not on the spiritual platform. The whole world is saying love, love, but it's not love. It's something else. Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajagun. Yes?
Can you comment the definition that Rupa Goswami gives about pure love in matter of devotion? He says that...
Several definitions, but which one do you have in mind?
It says if two persons continue to stay together, this is called
even when
all the everything
when causes
is the opposite. Mm. This is called pure law. But what is referred to the duty, Griyasa duty, like this, or the love for Krishna?
And that means love for Krishna. Pure love is not to be found in this material world. Ultimately, love means love Krishna. That's called prema. So there's no such thing as, I have prema for my wife. That's not prema. When we say prema, it means Krishna prema. And, I have affection for my wife, I like her, and so on. But prema is reserved for Krishna. And our eternal relationship, we say that it goes on even when there's cause for its being broken up. But my relationship with my wife or husband won't go on like that. Finally, there'll be death. Then the whole thing gets broken up. So the real relationship that lasts eternally is the one between the living entity and Krishna, or between Krishna and his energy. not what goes on here. But Rupa Goswami, especially in Nectar of Devotion, he's analyzing things a lot of, well, that's a whole different discussion. But you get the idea from even so-called love in the material world. If you know boy and girl get together and they love one another intensely on Tuesday and by Friday the whole thing's over, that's not love. But when the relationship goes on and despite, you know, all the, you know, despite the other guy who's trying for her and the other girl who's trying for him, or despite, you know, she got diphtheria or, you know, whatever, all the things that happen. You know, at the end of the book, if they're still in love, well, that's love. Right? So Rupa Goswami is explaining the transcendental reality in those terms also. But in the transcendental world, it is the reality. And in the material world, it's the reflection of the reality. Yes?
And we were talking about Brahmachari Ashram and Gnanastha Ashram. Mm-hmm. And I noticed in our temple there is something in between, which is that we have some men who were white, mm-hmm. because they had marriages before and were, didn't work. Mm-hmm. And they say, we are by definition of Brahmacharis, but we also don't want to get married. So what they do is they take advantage, this is my opinion, of the Brahmachari Ashram, because they get supported from the temple, they live in the temple.
Free apartment, free food, free everything, and free association with the ladies. Yes, that's called the cat and dog ashram. So generally the cats and dogs are not in a civilized culture, they're not allowed to live in the house. They're given a place to live outside and food is provided to them. One of them is? So, of course, I'm not in charge of the management. If someone somehow his relationship with his wife or whatever is dissolved, that may be one thing. But it doesn't mean that one should be, you know, like that one is now a free agent and should be prospecting, taking advantage of the temple, because the ladies have not joined the temple for that. And one should not take that position. So again, I'm not in the management, but that's not what we're supposed to be here for. Then everything gets degraded. Everything gets degraded. People should be settled up. Either they should be settled up as brahmacharis, settled up as grihasthas. They should be settled up. Everyone should be performing his prescribed duties. Chasing girls is not a prescribed duty in Krishna consciousness. Yes?
So if you don't feel spiritual emotions, what to do?
Then lament. It's not that we have to artificially feel all sorts of emotions. Sometimes, you know, people, they come and they're full of enthusiasm, and sometimes they're full of tears, and they're, you know, they're just like all over themselves, you know, just like percolating and overflowing with everything short of the six symptoms of ecstasy. And then, you know, 3 weeks later, they're gone. So that's not wanted. Prabhupada one time said, first to cry, first to dry. And another time he told one boy, there was a boy who was quite nice and enthusiastic and respectful and affectionate to Prabhupada. And he asked Prabhupada, he was a student of some yogi, and he asked Prabhupada after a short while, Prabhupada, could I be initiated? And Prabhupada said, first you learn the philosophy. He said, otherwise today if you come on sentiment, tomorrow you will leave on sentiment. Prabhupada at that, around that same time, he gave the analysis from Bhagavad Gita that the senses, higher than the senses is the mind, higher than the mind is intelligence, higher than the intelligence is the soul. That means the intelligence is just next to the soul. So if you understand something with your intelligence, then it's practically fixed up on the spiritual platform. If you understand Krishna consciousness with your intelligence, then that intelligence directed toward spirit means you'll be fixed up. And if you're only on the mental platform, then it's not tight. Because the mind changes. Sankalpa vikalpa. The business of the mind is to accept something and then turn around and reject it and then turn around and accept it. And the emotions are the same way. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Your emotions are, you know, they're like mercury. They're just moving around this way and that way. So if you're on the emotional platform, the material emotional platform, or the material mental platform, you'll sometimes go this way, you'll sometimes go that way. You'll sometimes love Krishna consciousness and you'll sometimes hate it. You'll sometimes, you know, just be all enthusiastic about devotional service and the next day you just feel like, you know, I just don't, you know. You know, it'll be this way and that way. Because it will be superficial. Mental platform is superficial. But if you understand it with your intelligence, then it becomes solid. And again, intelligence doesn't mean that now I'm intelligent, I throw away all my emotions. But the emotions which are directed toward matter, that should be pushed aside or minimized. And the emotions which are on the spiritual platform, that should be strengthened. Huh? That should be strengthened. Therefore, the business of householder life is not to, you know, intensify and you know, just make those, build those emotions up to a, you know, crescendo. Forget it, you know. It's fairy book stuff. What was it that Archbishop of Canterbury, when Charles got married? Not the Archbishop, whoever it was, you know, maybe it was the Archbishop of Canterbury, whoever was, had the honor of speaking at their marriage, you know, everyone, the whole kingdom was so up about it. And the quotation was, that this is the stuff of which fairy tales are made. Prophetic words from a clergyman. A few years later, it turns out that it is the stuff of which fairy tales are made. Bullfinch's mythology. So that's not the business of householder life, because everybody will either be shocked or disappointed or grief-stricken or let down, or, you know, it's not going to be what you want. If together you increase your emotional attachment to Krishna, then it's nice. And naturally you'll be attached to one another. That nobody has to, you know, that's automatic if you're normal. Anything close to normal. You know, naturally, man becomes attached to a woman, woman becomes attached to a man. And that's normal. But that doesn't have to be a matter of special, you know, study and cultivation and courses and seminars and you know, therapies and this, that. You just perform your prescribed duties and remain attached to one another and increase your attachment to Krishna. And, you know, leave the melodrama for the movies. Mataji, yes?
I think in our movement we have one of our best opportunities for good emotional life is with deity worship. Mm. Because sometimes the philosophy may be too abstract, we're involved with even devotees, they're so and they don't really understand us, and our heart, but anyone who does even a little deity worship immediately experiences reciprocation. It's so practical. So really, that's anyone who has difficulty like that, you direct them to deity worship. They're very happy. So much nourished emotional life there.
Very practical. And even the householders especially are invited to worship the deities just to get those emotions out of the wrong channel and into the right one. The deity, the brahmacharis are also to worship the deity, but it's especially emphasized for the householders because the tendency is to get all wrapped up in emotional life in terms of the family members. But when all the family members are worshiping the deity, then everything is, you know, uplifted. Everything's uplifted. So everyone, of course, not only the householders, but everyone can worship the deity and, yes, get that reciprocation. Very, very practical suggestion. And Krishna will never disappoint you. Prabhupada said, if you make Krishna, if you have your son may die. But if you make Krishna your son, he'll never die. Or sometimes Prabhupada would recommend some lady would lose her husband due to the usual reasons. And Prabhupada would say, just make Krishna your husband. Just make Krishna your husband. Because Krishna is dependable. He's not a creep like so many rest of us. And if you want to love someone, love Krishna. And Krishna will reciprocate. So the kirtan, the deity worship. Yes, thank you. Something else? Okay. Good. We have some time. And I promised that we would talk about how to feel bad about yourself. So, we will. Today is the disappearance day of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sang, Amar Jivan Sadapape Rata Nahika Punyarodesh. He says that my whole life is always engaged, my life is always engaged in sinful activities. I have not a trace of pious activities. Nahiko punyaradesh. Not even a little fragment of pious activity. I've given so much distress to all other living entities. Prabhupada said he's representing common man, but he's feeling like that. It is not that artificially speaking, he's feeling like that. So that's a legitimate emotion for a Vaishnav, that he feels that what is the use of my life if I'm not Krishna conscious? Narottam Das Thakur also says, we were discussing, Manusha Janama Paya Radha Krishna Navajiya. I've spoiled my dear life, I've spoiled my life. My dear Lord, I've spoiled my life. I've simply spoiled my life. Why? This human form of life, Manusha Janama Paya Radha Krishna Nabajiva. This human form of life was meant for understanding what is Radha Krishna and worship Radha Krishna or Lord, his energy, whatever you call. So instead of making Hare Krishna or Radha Krishna, Hare Ram, the same thing, the Lord and his energy. So instead of making contact with Radha Krishna, I'm simply spoiling my life in sense gratification. So he's lamenting, Hari Hari Bifale Janama Goinu. Uselessly, I've spoiled my life. Why? What is your lamentation? Golokera Premadan Harinam Sankirtan. This chanting of Hare Krishna, this transcendental vibration, is not any material thing. It is imported from the transcendental abode, Goloka. In that way, Prabhupada goes on. Similarly, this vibration is shining, coming from Krishna, Goloka, Goloka Premadhan. And Premadhan means this chanting is in love with Krishna. Ratina Janmilo Kenetai. I have no attachment for this. Hmm? So this is the lamentation. No, then Prabhupada goes on. Why should one be attached to this? That is explained in the next line. Vishaya vishanale dibanishi hiyajvale. Hiya means heart. Our heart is always burning. Why? In touch with this material sense gratificatory process. No sense gratificatory process is giving me satisfaction. I'm trying this way, that way, that way, you see? Just like people are trying sense gratification in so many ways. They have come to the last point, naked picture, naked dance. What is called that short? What is called? Miniskirt. Miniskirt, yes. So, because here the basic principle, only sex. Everyone is inviting. Yes, come on, sex, come on, sex. But this way, that way, sex, any way you enjoy, you cannot be satisfied. That is certain. Because that is not your platform of enjoyment. You are spirit soul. Unless you come to the spiritual platform, these material, any kind of sense enjoyment, therefore you will never be satisfied. You'll simply hanker after, but there will be no satisfaction. Therefore, Narottam Das Thakur says, Vishaya Vishanale. Vishaya means these material demands, eating, sleeping, mating. These are called Vishaya. They are just like poison, fire. So everyone is burning. Vishaya Vishanale Dibanishi Hyajvale. Jvale means it is burning, my heart is burning. Taribarina Koinu Upai. But I did not search out the relief. The immediate relief, Hari Sankirtan, this chanting. I have no attachment for this. Therefore I have spoiled my life. Now this is the thinking of a Vaishnava. And Prabhupada said, actually, he was asked one time what his favorite song was. Prabhupada said this was his favorite song. So this is our lamentation. Such a nice thing, Krishna consciousness. And we're not attached to Krishna consciousness. We're distracted by so much nonsense, so much nonsense. So it's lamentable. So it's not that we should do some sort of jujitsu and make ourselves, you know, feel that we're the greatest, that we're always, you know, everything's... But it's a legitimate emotion. I mean, it's artificial to be always up, 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 and therefore people are trying for that. What a by chemistry. You can feel like you're always up, up, you know, just keep injecting something or smoking something or snorting something or swallowing something. You know, people just want unadulterated, unalloyed, uninterrupted euphoria. That's not real life. It's one-dimensional. It's one-dimensional. They just want, you know, always to be in the amusement park. It's not real. It's not life. And it's shallow, it's not full. Human life means there's so many different emotions, not just, you know, I'm always feeling good, I'm always feeling good. It's not natural. Natural means you'll sometimes feel good, and you'll sometimes feel miserable. But on the material platform, it's all miserable. When you feel miserable, you're miserable, and when you feel good, you're a fool, so you're also miserable. And you're setting yourself up for the next misery by your foolish enjoyment. There was some... anyway, so many examples. How by your so-called enjoyment, you're setting yourself up to suffer. So the suffering is suffering, and the enjoyment is also the prior stage of suffering. There's no enjoyment. But in the spiritual world, there's enjoyment and there's suffering, but they're both ecstatic. There's lamentation and misery on the spiritual platform, but they're transcendental. There was a picture, maybe some of you have seen, there's a picture of Srila Prabhupada. He looks very unhappy. He's not wearing a shirt, and he has his Brahmin thread, and it was taken in in the days when his health, I think, was not very good, 1967 or something. Prabhupada looks quite unhappy. And Jadarani told me that one time she said to Prabhupada, that Prabhupada, in this picture you appear very unhappy. Prabhupada said, that was a moment of ecstasy. So, on the spiritual, on the material world, there's duality. So there's happiness and distress, heat and cold, up and down. On the spiritual platform, everything is on the same transcendental level. So the lamentation is also another feature of transcendental ecstasy. So like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's not monodimensional. Sometimes he sings that when I hear the kirtan, then my heart feels like dancing, and I see my home turned into Goloka Vrindavan. And he's enjoying, relishing transcendental happiness. And sometimes he's writing that my whole life, you won't find any pious activities. I'm always lying, I'm always cheating. I become happy to see others in distress. I don't have any love for Krishna. Now that's also a legitimate feeling of the soul. So in Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami has described, there's a whole, what is that? Vyabhachari bhav. All disturbing symptoms, to be lamentation, and so many disappointment. You look through Vyabhachari bhav, there's so many lamentation, disappointment, and so many like that, anxiety. So all of these emotions are experienced in the transcendental world, but in the transcendental world they're all relishable. So devotees are also entitled. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is feeling intense separation. Goswamis are feeling intense separation of Radha and Krishna. So we may not be able to feel that level of separation because we don't have that same attachment. But at least we can feel that I'm not making any progress in Krishna consciousness. I have no attachment for hearing and chanting. When I chant my rounds, I become inattentive. I commit 10 kinds of offenses. And by that feeling, that enriches our devotional service. It's not a mundane feeling. So it's healthy. The full range of emotions are there in relationship to Krishna. Now, let's see. What else do we have here? Yeah. This is a prayer in Sri. We find this in Nectar of Devotions, quoted from 10th Canto. My dear Krishna, I cannot say that it is only other people who are implicated in material existence, because I too am much entangled with the bodily concept of life. I'm always too anxious about my family, home, wife, wealth, land, and kingdom. And because I've been so maddened by this material atmosphere, I'm thinking now that my life has been simply spoiled. So the acharyas, even great householder devotees, they express these feelings. It doesn't mean, my dear Lord, that now I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to, you know, go cruising around for a couple of weeks in love of Krishna, and then, you know, 2 weeks later I'll hook up with someone 20 years younger. Not that kind of ecstasy. But they're feeling, whether they're brahmacharis, grihasthas, sannyasis, that I'm too much attached to this material body. I'm too much attached to sense gratification. I'm not enough attached to Krishna. Every Vaishnava will feel that way. What do I have in mind next? Here's another example, feeling bad about yourself. Tinmam vigaritam shadbhir duskritam kulakajjalam hitva valam satim yoham surapim asatim agam This is a Jamil. Alas, all condemnation upon me. I acted so sinfully that I degraded my family tradition. Indeed, I gave up my chaste and beautiful young wife to have sexual intercourse with a fallen prostitute accustomed to drinking wine. All condemnation upon me. Purport. This is the mentality of one who is becoming a pure devotee. When one is elevated to the platform of devotional service by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master, one first regrets his past sinful activities. This helps one advance in spiritual life. The Vishnudutas had given Ajamil the chance to become a pure devotee, and the duty of a pure devotee is to regret his past sinful activities in illicit sex, intoxication, meat-eating, and gambling. Not only should one give up his past bad habits, but he must always regret his past sinful acts. This is the standard of pure devotion. You see, these feelings are there. That a devotee is, when he thinks about his materialistic life, then he just thinks such nasty, horrible things, and I was involved in that horrible way of life. In this way, he becomes advanced in devotional service. Yes? In our communities, well, go ahead. If we don't strongly react, then it goes on.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I don't have a Shastric answer for you. It's a fact that in Vedic society, it's very hard to do these things because it's so so much disgraceful to oneself and to one's reputation and to one's family. In Bhagavad Gita, for a respectable person, dishonor is worse than death. So the sense of honor was so strong, and the sense of duty, and the knowledge of what was prohibited, that people wouldn't do these things. And if they did, then everybody else knew, you know, this is what this person is doing and how reprehensible it is. So the first thing is, at least, you know, whether we're kind to the person or mean to the person, or whether we, you know, show them the door or we show them love and kind. First thing is, we should know how abominable it is. We shouldn't be, shouldn't put fuzz around the edges just to make people feel good about themselves. You know, we should have a clear understanding what it is. That abomination is abomination, and cats and dogs, and our cat and dog life is cat and dog life. Not that we just, well, you know, fell in love. And, you know, well, he wasn't happy, and, you know. And then everything just gets rationalized and trivialized. So we should know what is what. We should know what is pious and what is sinful. And this is sinful business. To give up one's prescribed duty is sinful. So one takes a vow, that in fact, here I have a nice one from Prabhupada. Apichet Sudaracharo, Prabhupada's quoting the whole verse. He's got a little practice of these nonsense things, but if he sticks to Krishna consciousness, this will be stopped very soon. That is the only remedy. So a devotee means he has taken vow before the spiritual master, before the fire. If he sticks to his principle, then he's free. Even though some bad habits found due to his past behavior, that will be stopped. But he must stick. Bhadate imam ananyabhak. That must stick. Krishna consciousness must continue. Everything will be corrected. And if there is slackness in Krishna consciousness, then again he'll fall down. That I was telling this morning, that if you have determination, Maya will put forward so many impediments, and with all sufferings, if he remains determined in Krishna consciousness, then life is success. A man is habituated to smoke, he has given up, has promised, no more smoking. Just like our students, now he's put among some friends, they're smoking, but he has bad habit, he's thinking, why not smoke? And if the friends offer, it is friends who's going to see your spiritual master? Yes. That is possible. But if he comes to his sense again, oh, what have I done? If he repents, I promised it before my spiritual master, before God, before fire, now I'm doing this. That repentance will help him. And if he thinks, I'm doing it, my spiritual master's not here, let me fall to it, then he's finished. Then he's finished. If he repents for the wrong he has done, then he's excused, otherwise finished. Then devotee asks, is there any limit to the number of chances that he has? Prabhupada, yes, there is limit. Once, twice, thrice. If you make four times, then it is, Prabhupada says, extricated. Get out, rascal. Cheating. Then devotees, but Srila Prabhupada, aren't there fallen sinful people who are still amongst fallen sinful people? If you want to remain fallen sinful, then who can help you? It is up to you. Krishna says, Sarvadharman pratyajya mamekam sharanam praja. And if you want to remain fallen, no, I'll do it. Go on. You remain. What is objection of Krishna? Go on. You are suffering? Go on suffering. I give you this suggestion. You do it. If you do it, you become free. But if you want to continue, continue. It is your business. Go on suffering. Why make Krishna responsible? You are responsible for your own activities. So that's the first thing, that it should be seen. The person himself should know, I've done a very wrong thing. And the others around him should know. Not that, well, we should know. As far as your community policy, I could only give you my personal biases on the thing. It was a discussion in Tehran with Srila Prabhupada, August 11th, 1976. You might imagine that my personal bias is not toward unlimited mercy. If everything is just tolerated and tolerated, then it becomes an everyday affair. Or rather, it becomes every day another affair. Then you don't have a Krishna conscious community, then you have cat and dog life. So, better that it shouldn't have to come to that stage. You know, having to deal with people who are doing all sinful things and whether we're going to kick them out or let them stay. Far before it gets to that point, we should be seeing to our spiritual strength. The householders who want to be... Householder life means there should always be Krishna consciousness. Always should be something going on. Temple activities, or, you know, social householder life is social life. So in householder life, there's so many social things going on. There's always a marriage, or there's always a birth, or there's always, you know, the kid is starting his education, or there's, you know, so many things. So they're all taken as opportunities for chanting Hare Krishna, distributing prasadam, reading something about Krishna. And it's very nice for the householders to be always engaged in that kind of activity. Always engaged in some social function organized around Krishna consciousness, aside from their own personal life. The deity has his all, you know, all his personal functions, you know, his birth and his Govardhan Leela and his so many things. So between the deity's personal life and the personal lives of your children and so many, you know, those kind of social functions, you should always be engaged in Krishna conscious activities. And then householder life is very nice. You know, women want to dress up nicely and decorate themselves and all of that. Do it. You know, have nice social functions, chant Hare Krishna, distribute prasadam, and, you know, celebrate Krishna consciousness, and it's very nice. Then always busy, 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 something nice for Krishna. Always some function, Krishna consciousness. Invite people over, invite the sannyasis over, invite the brahmacharis over sometimes, distribute prasadam. Always, you know, make some excuse for having some Krishna conscious program. Preach, chant, always be busy in Krishna consciousness. And then it doesn't have to come to this, you know, what to do about this one who's doing this and doing that. It shouldn't have to come down to that level. It shouldn't be always, you know, what to do about this one and this one and this one and this one. The Tuesday affair and the Friday affair and the Monday. It should always be, you know, alive with Krishna consciousness. Then Maya doesn't get a chance to get in there and do all this nonsense. That should be the real thing. Always Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Okay, Hare Krishna, glory to Shri Prabhupada.